You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
My name is Martha Peace. I am from Peachtree City, Georgia, near Atlanta. And this lecture is helping counselees come safely off antidepressants. So I have five goals for this workshop. One is to give a brief history of psychiatric drug use. The second is to present a brief, clear explanation of the various categories of psychiatric drugs. I want to list the six most commonly used antidepressants and explain the most common side effects, as well as the much more serious side effects, and then end with practical advice on how to help your counselee come off of their medication with the doctor's help, not just doing this on their own. I want to talk about the history of psychiatric drug use because I have lived some of it. It's always been a challenge to try to control the behavior of someone who's acting crazy. Over 100 years ago, the psychiatric drug of the day was cocaine. And obviously, if you were depressed, it would perk you up. But it had a very unfortunate side effect because it was very addictive. I attended nursing school at a local charity hospital, big charity hospital in Atlanta, in the mid-1960s. And psychiatrists experimented back then with giving violent or depressed patients, not at Grady Hospital where I trained, but at Milledgeville State Hospital, the central psychiatric hospital in Georgia back then. They gave depressed patients or violent patients IV insulin to try to shock their system. It drops your blood sugar. The brain has to have carbs, has to have sugar in order to function. And then they would give them sugar water to try to reverse that. That's a good way to kill somebody. I don't think they did that much, and they figured out that was not a good thing. When I went to nursing school, we had to go one quarter to the state hospital, and it was massive. They had different buildings for different kinds of level of patients. And I remember one of the things I had to do as a student was assist the doctor with shock treatments. I'd never seen anything like that. And they did sedate the patient, and then they would take the paddles and shock them, and their body would react to that. And these are the patients that were acutely depressed and usually suicidal. The shock treatment would destroy some of the brain cells, and then they would end up with a short-term memory loss. They did not remember wanting to kill themselves or why they were in there. That was just the treatment back then, and they would just bring one patient in right after another. Another experience I had while I was there was in one of the buildings where the patients were not violent and they were not suicidal and they were more trustworthy. We could even take them out of the building, take them shopping or do whatever. I had a lady that I was assigned to, and I really thought there was nothing wrong with her. Now, I was not a Christian back then, but she was the nicest person, and we had fun talking to each other and getting to know each other. But by the end of the week, she began to trust me, and she said, I want to tell you my secret. So I said, okay, what's that? And she said, I gave birth to the Christ child. Now, I was not a Christian, but I knew that was not true. And she also said she had radio tubes in her ovaries and she communicated directly with God. Now, of course, that's out of touch with reality. And they didn't have the drugs back then that they do now. But I responded to her as we have been taught to respond, not make any judgments about anything. And I said, well, how do you feel about that? Now, is that not the stupidest thing you have ever heard? And she felt really good about it. She was really special. So anyway, I could not wait to get out of that quarter of psychiatric nursing. It was not for me. Back in the 60s, the main treatments for psych problems were Thorazine, Librium, Pentobarbital, and shock treatments. Now, over the past years from that, the 40, 56 years, however long, psychiatric drugs have come and gone. And there's a pattern that has emerged. At first, the drug is touted by the drug company that it's safe and non-addictive, but time tells otherwise. Prozac was the first SSRI drug to come out, and it came out in 1987. And how they developed it was they took the chemical makeup of methamphetamines and then they tweaked it to try to have the good effect of the stimulant drug, perk you up, but not the terrible side effects. Now, it has never been established how these drugs lift someone's mood. However, for some patients, it will, at least for a time. The thought is, the theory was back then, that the chemical imbalance in the brain is causing you to be depressed. And since the antidepressants change the level of these neurotransmitters, serotonin, dopamine, and norepinephrine in the brain, hence the patient's problem is a chemical imbalance. Now, the brain is unbelievable how God has made it. There's millions of tiny microscopic cells in your brain, and they're floating in the cerebral spinal fluid. So they're not stuck to each other. They're in this liquid. And in order to transmit electrical impulses through the brain, then you have to have these neurochemicals in the fluid space, the spinal fluid there, so that it can move across from cell to cell. Well, the theory was because the drugs create a imbalance in the serotonin or dopamine or whichever one it targets, then it will perk you up and you have a disease, a physical disease, that is making you be depressed. Now, the problem with that is it's not true. And it's like the theory of evolution. We know, scientists know it's a theory, but they also think it's just a matter of time before it's proven to be true. There were psychiatrists like Joseph Glenmullen, who wrote Prozac Backlash, and he wrote another book I'm going to tell you about in a minute. And he was saying it's not a chemical imbalance causing depression. So But I, at first, when I started counseling 30 years ago, hardly any of the ladies that came to me were on an antidepressant. Then it got more and more and more. Now the thought is polypharmacy. They won't prescribe just one psychiatric drug. They might be on two or three or sometimes even four psychiatric drugs. So this issue is not going away for us. Even though we're not doctors, we do not prescribe medicine. But we need to know something about the medicine and what to tell the patient or the counselee, we would say the counselee. If somebody has a true imbalance in their brain, they've got something like Parkinson's disease. There's physical symptoms that you can see and they can experience. Psychiatrists in general, as I said, are prescribing multiple drug therapies. And this problem with helping people get off their medicine, because almost all of the counselees that I've had over the years, they want to get off the medicine. And some of them say, I'm here because I want you to help me get off the medicine. So I tell them, absolutely do not try to take yourself off. There are withdrawal effects, and let me work with you, and you draw closer to the Lord and become more emotionally stable. And when you think you're ready to start coming off, and when I think you're ready, then let's talk about that. And I will give you some tips on what to tell your doctor. Now, it is not a sin for the counselee to take the medicine prescribed by their doctor. It's not illegal. It's not a sin. The doctors, I think, are well-meaning. They just want to help people feel better or to get better. So we don't go home and tell your counselees, well, flush your medicine down the toilet. Martha said, just get rid of it. Don't do that. They might commit suicide if you do that. So we need to know a few basic things. And let me just tell you a little bit about the brain. The brain, the cells in the brain are semi-permeable, meaning these little neurotransmitters and other things can shift. They're made by the brain cells. They can shift out if the body needs more in the fluid space. And then if it's too much in the fluid space, it can shift back in. So it titrates itself. I think it's fascinating. I took a whole semester on the physiology of the brain. And I was not a Christian back then. But I asked the teacher, I said, well, do we know how a person thinks a thought? And she said, no. Well, they still don't. And that's because God gave us a soul and made us a person, and we can think our thoughts. They know a lot about the brain. It is amazing. But the SSRIs are selective serotonin reuptake inhibitors. So the cell is tricked into thinking there's not enough in the fluid space. And so it keeps making the serotonin. It shifts out, but the reuptake inhibitor, changes the permeability in the cell wall so that it can't get back in. So the first one was Prozac. Now, these drugs cause a massive level of serotonin in the fluid spaces of the brain. there are millions, literally millions of prescriptions written for these SSRIs every year in America. Now, the six most commonly used ones today are Zoloft, Celexa, Prozac, Trazodone, and Lexapro. Trazodone is also known for helping people sleep. So sometimes you may see a counselee who has been given a prescription for Trazodone to take it at night. And it does. It helps them to sleep. Then they developed the SNRIs, selective serotonin and norepinephrine reuptake inhibitors. And these are the three most commonly used ones today are Effexor, Cymbalta, and Pristig. Now, Cymbalta is also commonly used to help people that have chronic pain. And they don't really know why, but for some reason, it does tend to help people. So some people are put on Cymbalta, not because of some psychiatric diagnosis, but they are in chronic pain. These drugs, because there's two neurotransmitters involved, are more difficult to get off of than were the one, but they all have withdrawal effects. Then there's an atypical antidepressant. It's an upper, it's a stimulant drug like methamphetamines, and the most commonly used one today is Wellbutrin, and it's a dopamine reuptake inhibitor. So they keep coming out with a new version of like the SSRIs or the SNRIs because a couple of reasons. They want to make the stimulant effect better but have lesser and lesser side effects. And once the drug becomes generic, the drug company doesn't hardly make any money off of it anymore. And so if they develop and tweak it a little bit and develop a new one, then it can start out not generic. So those are the antidepressants. And then the mood stabilizers, number two, these are primarily used for counselees diagnosed with bipolar. And we used to call that manic depressive disorder. And these patients they get really, really depressed, but then sometimes they get really, really manic-y and high. The DSM has different levels of bipolar. I think most psychiatrists now are saying the bipolar diagnosis was way overdone. But you may have some counselees that come to you that are diagnosed with bipolar. So if they're bipolar, they're going to give them an antidepressant to perk them up, but they're also going to give them a drug to calm their brain down. So these two things are working against each other, but the idea is to keep them stable so that they won't be too low or too high. The mood stabilizers are usually the seizure drugs. It calms your brain down. Depakote. Lithium used to be the drug of choice, but now the more newer drugs are not as hard on the kidneys as lithium used to be. And so sometimes you'll see somebody on lithium, but it's rare. Lamictal, Cycrest. You can look all these things up on the internet. You can just look anything up on the internet now. It's not hard to find. Then there are the antipsychotics. Now, these are drugs. Think of them as a really strong tranquilizer. But these are drugs to help people that are hallucinating or schizophrenic. And they need one of these drugs. The most commonly used ones today are Zyprexa and Abilify. And you may have noticed on the ads on TV, if your antidepressant is not doing all, you know, you need to add Abilify. So anyway, just keep adding drugs. Other antipsychotics are Thorazine, Haldol, Triflon, and Prolixin. And so people don't like taking antipsychotics usually because of the side effects, but they are definitely needed in a lot of these cases. I had a lady come to me for counseling several years ago, and she was a young wife and mother. She had a bunch of kids. She had like three kids, I think. And she came because she wanted to get off some of her medicine that the psychiatrist had put her on. And so she, at that point, was on four psychiatric medicines. And she said, "I cannot think. I can't concentrate. I can't function taking care of my kids, taking care of my husband. I need to get off some of these drugs." So she went back to, she was working with me, and she went back to her psychiatrist and said, "This is making me too groggy, too foggy. I need to lower some of this or get off some of this." He said, "Oh, I know what your problem is." And she said, "What?" And he said, "You have adult attention deficit disorder." And he gave her Concerta, which is a stimulant drug. And she came back and she said, "Wow, this Concerta is great." And she said, "I can go off of all my other drugs, but I'm not giving up Concerta." So, you know, it's an upper. And anyway, she was narcotized on all that medicine. It was just, it was over the top. It was too much. I know one psychiatrist that I do not refer people to who just, he just, one prescription right after another. The first time they go there, I have found a Christian psychiatrist, but he's about an hour and a half north of us. But if somebody wants to go or needs to go to a psychiatrist, then I will refer them to him. I've even been there with one of my counselees the first two times that she went, and she needed help. And so I'm not opposed to psychiatrists. I work with them. In fact, the last time she went, he noted that I was not there with her, and he said, "So I guess, you know, she trusts me to give you your medicine," said something like that. So this is not going away. It is just getting worse. Now, the stimulant drugs, these are primarily used for attention deficit disorder, and it used to be just with children, but now it's adults too. Ritalin, Concerta, Adderall. Again, these are the same drug, same category of drug. It's just tweaked a little bit differently. And then there are the tranquilizers, the benzodiazepines, and they've been around for a long time. The primary use is for anxiety. Typically, though, because of the high risk of addiction, the doctor just gives them a tranquilizer just for a short period of time, maybe for a week or something, to get them over the hump. But I also have, I know I have a good friend, and I also have counselees that have been on the same tranquilizer for years. So it's hard for them to get off. The most commonly used one today is Xanax. Others are Valium, Librium, Trazine, Klonopin, and Lorazepam. So I think we need to just be aware of what our counselees are on, and especially if the medicine has changed. It may affect how they're able to think and how they're able to process things. Okay. I had one counselee one time who was having panic attacks, and she was really in bad shape. She was not sleeping. She had just had a baby. She was not functioning at all. And her husband is a pastor, and he providentially had just been to an AC or an ANC conference. He didn't even know what it was, but he went, and then he came home, and his wife was struggling like this. And so he called the Atlanta Biblical Counseling Center, where I was working with Lou, and providentially, I just happened to be there early that morning, answered the phone. He told me, "We need help." And I said, "Well, can you bring her here this afternoon?" And he did. Well, she was in such bad shape. She was this close to a psychiatric admission. I mean, she was losing it, and especially not sleeping. And so I said, "Well, how about if we call your doctor and see if he will give you just a mild tranquilizer, just for like six pills or something, that when you really feel like you're just about to completely lose it, that you can take one and it can calm you down." And so she agreed to that. But then when she got them, she wouldn't take them because she was afraid of them. And then finally, one evening, she was having full-blown panic attacks, crying, carrying on, just desperate. And she took one. And a few minutes later, she said to her husband, "Now I know why people take these pills," because it calmed her down. She wouldn't take any more, but anyway, I didn't have to worry about her getting addicted to anything. I just had to worry about her losing her mind and starting to hallucinate. All right, let me give you, and I'm going to go back to the antidepressants. I wanted to give you the side effects. It's a stimulant drug. It's an upper. So anxiety is one of the major side effects. Panic attacks. Some people, when they start taking one, maybe they've never had a panic attack, but they start having panic attacks. Paranoia can be one. They're nervous, and sometimes people are misdiagnosed. They're not depressed. They have anxiety, but if they are given an antidepressant, especially those first few weeks, that's when most of these symptoms are the hardest. They can become nervous and paranoid. It affects every nerve cell in your body. So sleeplessness and abnormal dreams can be a problem. Severe restlessness and agitation, it's called akathisia. And this is a rare side effect, but it does happen. And these people, it's almost like an emergency when they start having this. I saw one lady, she came in for counseling. She had been started on Prozac 2 weeks before, and she was experiencing this. She was desperate. She had not been suicidal, but she said, "I can't. I will have to kill myself." It is just so awful of a feeling and experience. And so I said, and they start out usually the doctor gives a very small dose of the antidepressant to see how the person is going to react to it. And then they increase it gradually. And so this lady, I don't remember what dose of Prozac she had been started on, but after 2 weeks and it was building up in her bloodstream, she was literally going insane. And this, if you've ever seen somebody experience this, you'll never forget it. And, I told her, I said, you have to stop taking the Prozac. You have to. And that's what's causing you to feel this way. And you've got to tell your doctor what you've done. If they've only been on the antidepressant less than a month, then Dr. Laura Hendrickson, who was a board-certified psychiatrist, she says that you can stop taking the antidepressant. But after a month, then you're going to have withdrawal effects. So tiredness, weakness, tremors, or some people have those, dizziness, lightheaded, difficulty concentrating, dry mouth, upset stomach, decreased appetite, and a lot of times that people will get nausea and they'll even vomit at first till they get used to it. So most patients started on an antidepressant are going to lose weight. Well, for some of us, that's a happy thing. But if somebody's really thin, that's not good. The doctor needs to monitor that. But if they stay on it a long time, over years, then most people, not always, it's not always the case, but they will start gaining weight. And sometimes they gain massive amounts of weight. Decreased sex drive, impotence, weight loss, then weight gain. And then other physical symptoms like sweating, blurred vision. I knew one surgeon who was depressed and put himself on Prozac, and he had to take himself off of it because his vision blurred. Now, you do not want a surgeon like that operating on you. Hair loss, acne, dry skin, chest pain, runny nose, abnormal heart rhythms. It's common for people that start on an antidepressant. It starts affecting their heart rhythm and is flipping and flopping and different kinds of rhythm problems. And so they have to go off. My cousin was put on one of these because he was diagnosed with cancer, and he was depressed. And but he had to quit taking it because it affected his heart. And his wife said, you know, that was a sad day that he had to quit taking it. But he's doing okay now. Bleeding, blood pressure changes, bone pain, bursitis, breast pain, anemia, swelling, low blood sugar, and low thyroid activity. So these are the common side effects. Some are more common than others. But then there is, and usually this is long-term, the uncontrollable neurologic symptoms. And if you ever had a tick, a TIC in your eye, like it twitches, you know, and you can't stop it, but then it stops. Things like this, the eye twitch, I've seen people that looked like their mouth is drooping on one side or the other. It looks like they've had a stroke. They haven't had a stroke. It's a side effect of the antidepressant. Probably the worst, tardive dyskinesia. These are dyskinesias now that I'm talking about. The tongue darts in and out of the mouth and it's uncontrollable. So if something that drastic is happening, the psychiatrist will almost always just take them off the drug. But it may or may not be permanent neurological damage. So these things are not innocuous. They are they do have side effects, and for some people, not everybody, but long-term side effects. Now, the counselee is at greatest risk the first month that they start on one of these drugs. They likely will begin to experience side effects. As I said, the most dangerous side effect to watch for is this akathisia, this feeling of extreme restlessness, uncontrollable leg movements, anxiety, and insomnia. So that's a really bad combo there. And it would not take long for somebody already emotionally upset to feel overwhelmed and suicidal. So it's rare. You're not going to, you may counsel your whole life and never see that. I've only seen it twice with my counselees. I already said that. Now, I do want to explain something to you. There is a black box warning on the antidepressants. So if you buy one, it comes in a box, and it's got this black box warning, and it says it's suicidality in children and adolescents. Antidepressants they increase the risk of suicidal thinking and behavior. They call that suicidality. In short-term studies in children and adolescents with major depressive disorder and other psychiatric disorders, anyone considering the use of fill-in-the-blank, Prozac or whatever, or any other antidepressant in a child or teenager, an adolescent, or I'm going to add young adult, they must balance the risk with the clinical need. Patients who are started on therapy should be closely observed for clinical worsening, suicidality, or unusual changes in behavior. Families and caregivers should be advised of the need for close observation and communication with the prescriber. The name of the drug is not approved for use in pediatric patients. And then it goes on to say the risk is the greatest in the first few months. So it is really contraindicated with teenagers and young adults. Your brain is not fully developed until like you're 24, 25 years old. They think it has to do with young people are more impulsive too, but it just really affects some of them that way. Now, there will be psychiatrists who will prescribe that for teenagers or young adults, but they're well aware of the black box warning. So, and we don't know really the long-term effects on the brain, especially the developing brain there. So they have to be careful. So when they first start on the drug, the first month or so is more of a danger time. And then when they're withdrawing from the drug, the most common withdrawal effects from antidepressants are anxiety, crying spells, fatigue, insomnia, irritability, dizziness, flu-like aches, and pains. I knew of one woman who told me that she was coming off of her Prozac or Prozac-type drug, and she thought she had the flu. And nobody told her that this is a withdrawal effect of the drug. She went to her doctor twice complaining of having the flu, and it was just, she didn't have flu, it was just the medicine. Nausea, vomiting, headaches, some people have terrible blinding headaches, tremors, sensory abnormalities, such as burning, tingling, or electric shock-like symptoms. These zaps can happen anywhere in the body. They'll feel like, you know, electric shock in your leg or in your back or whatever. Now, it's going to scare somebody to death if they don't know what to expect. Some people don't have those electric zaps, but a lot of people do. A lot of people feel like they have the flu. A lot of people are nauseated. They're having rebound anxiety. And they go back to the doctor. They think their psychiatric disease has come back. Well, it's just withdrawing from the medicine. And it will go away, but it's going to take a while. Counselees may become suicidal while withdrawing, and some of the medicines are very slow to be metabolized out of the body. For instance, the onset of withdrawal symptoms from Prozac could take up to 25 days after stopping the drug because it has a long half-life. The half-life of a medicine is how long it takes to metabolize half of the medicine out of your bloodstream. So Prozac's half-life is way long. Effexor's half-life is only hours. If you miss one dose, you're going to start withdrawing. So it just depends on how they tweaked the medicine to make it either a long half-life or a short half-life. So Paxil and Zoloft are the worst offenders in terms of sheer numbers of people affected by withdrawal reactions. Because they are short-acting, they've been widely prescribed. And Effexor is the worst offender in terms of lightning speed with which it can cause withdrawal reactions. Doctors have nicknamed Effexor side Effexor because it is, I've had a couple of counselees that were on Effexor, and one just went through a nightmare trying to get off of it. And if it's a long acting prescription, it's not a pill that you can cut in half or cut into fourths. It is a capsule with little pearls in it, and there's only certain levels of the prescription there that you can get. So it's very difficult to get off of. Okay, so what does this mean for us? This means I want you to read, number one, Joseph Glenn Mullen's book, The Antidepressant Solution. Now, Glenn Mullen is a Harvard-trained psychiatrist in Boston, and he is not a Christian, or at least from his books that I've read, he's not a Christian, but he's got common sense, and he has taken hundreds of people off of their antidepressant, and so he has a lot of knowledge of how to help them with the least possible withdrawal effects and how to come off the medications safely. So it's just going to be able to help you be able to talk to your counselee and their doctor if necessary in an informed way. Gather data when you're starting to counsel somebody. I want to know every medicine they're on, and the dose, and how often that they take it, how long they've been on it. And then I don't talk to the counselee about this, but if I'm not familiar with the medicine and the side effects, I look it up. And you know what? You've got a phone, you've got an iPad or a computer, you can just Google anything you want there and come up with it. We used to have to buy a big old thick book, the pill book, but we don't need that anymore because it's on Google. This is not for the purpose of discussing it with my counselee, but you might notice a side effect that is making it difficult for them. And if I think that's the case, I'll say, well, this possibly is a side effect of this new medicine the doctor has put you on. I suggest they consult with their doctor. Give your counselee hope that for the Christian, they can be controlled by the Holy Spirit and not have to be controlled by their medications. And point number 5, I would continue with biblical counseling so that by God's grace, their thoughts and emotions will stabilize. They can begin having a joy in the Lord, a joy in giving God glory. And then number 6, you want to, in your counseling, and this is for anybody, whether they're on medicine or not, teach them a right view of sanctification and where their feelings come from. We think thoughts, and then we feel emotions, and then we act on that. And that could be good news or bad news. So we're to help them renew their thoughts, renewing their mind, holding them accountable for their actions. One of the things that I really like early on to teach my counselees is what I call the big picture. And the big picture is loving God. It's for greatest commandment. And we do that by obeying his word and then loving others. And we do that by being patient with them, by being kind, by not being jealous. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. So as we go through the counseling process, I want them to be trained to think in terms of how can I love God more in this? Or how can I show love to others in this situation? So help them to renew their minds. Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to tell them they can honor God, they can show love to others in spite of how they feel. We tend to be very feelings-oriented, and we don't like bad feelings any more than we like physical pain. So that's why people go to the doctor and they want relief from their emotional pain. So, but ultimately, as they obey God, as they honor God, their feelings will improve and be replaced with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And, of course, this is assuming that they are Christians. Now, number 7, if the counselee is confused or uncertain about the chemical imbalance disease that her doctor has insisted she has. Now, as I said, I don't hear that much anymore. But what the doctors used to tell the patients are, you have a chemical imbalance in your brain that's causing your depression. And you have got to, it's like a diabetic who has to have his insulin. You have to have this medicine to balance out the chemicals. Well, there's no way for them to test the chemicals in your brain unless they do a brain biopsy. And I tell people, don't let them do that. And, of course, they wouldn't do it anyway. You would have brain damage if they did that. I wrote an article on chemical imbalance. I think it's on my website. But, again, you're probably not going to hear that anymore because all the psychiatrists, unless they've been asleep for years, are saying it's not a chemical imbalance. The medicine makes a chemical imbalance in the brain. And number 8, the counselee will need to talk to their doctor. This is not between you and the counselee telling them how to taper off. It's them and their doctor about tapering off the medicines. And I suggest that they go to their doctor and say, I've been receiving biblical counsel, or Laura Hendrickson would say faith-based counseling. It doesn't sound quite so weird. And my counselor and I both think I'm ready to begin tapering off the medicine. Would you be willing to help me slowly taper off? Now, the drug literature says if you want to take your patient off of it, you cut it in half and then wait a few weeks and discontinue it. Most people cannot tolerate that. They are going to withdraw. It's awful. And so they go back up on the drug. So far, I've never had a psychiatrist say, or even a general practitioner say, well, I'm not going to help, tell the patient I'm not going to help you. If they don't, if they're hesitant to slowly start tapering them off, then they might have a good reason, and I would want to know why. So if they don't have a good reason, then the counselee has the option of getting a second opinion or even changing doctors. But so far, my experience in all of this, and I had a lot of experience in this, I've never had a doctor refuse to try to help their patient get off of it. So number nine, if the doctor refuses, number 10, teach your counselee the possible side effects he or she may experience while tapering off. That way they won't panic if these things happen. They're being expecting it, but they know it's going to go away. I tell them you might feel nervous, agitated, headaches. You might have some panic attacks. You're going to feel down, a little depressed, and flu-like symptoms. I probably will mention the electric little zappy feelings. Some people don't even have that. If the withdrawal effects are too hard for the patient to tolerate, the doctor can go back up on the dose. And when he goes back up on the dose, if the withdrawal effects go away, that just proves that it was addictive. So, but they might need to slow down the tapering. So it depends. If the counselee's, I said, if they improve. And then number 11, if your counselee wants to take himself off the medicines, tell him no, absolutely not. And then carefully document that you told him that or her that in your notes. I mean, I quote, Martha said, quote, do not stop taking this medicine unless you go to the doctor and he helps you slowly taper off. So that, because if they just cold turkey stop taking it, they could become very suicidal or may even end up in a psychiatric hospital. So you've got to, I had one counselee even read Dr. Glenn Mullen's book, The Antidepressant Solution. And that book is fascinating. He goes through different cases and tells you why they were put on it and what was happening, and they wanted to come off. And there was one patient of his who just breezed through it, the whole thing. And then there was one man, and it was like getting off cocaine. It was a nightmare for him. And it took the very bitter, tiny little dose that he was taking. And most people are not like either extreme. Most people are kind of somewhere in the middle. But during the time your counselee is tapering off, you probably need to see him or her more often and just give them hope, encourage them, and remind them that God will not let them be pressured beyond what they're able to bear. We have the good news of the gospel, and that is the greatest hope you can ever, ever give somebody. And we are persuaded of the sufficiency of the word of God. We know his grace. We know his supernatural power. In Isaiah, I believe it is, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." The psychiatric drugs come and go. They're loudly heralded by the drug companies to be safe. They're a little quieter about that now than they used to be. But later, some of these medicines, most of them are found out to be dangerous. And even then the drug companies quietly place a warning label in the drug literature. They used to wouldn't allow drug companies to advertise on television, but now they do. And it's so interesting, at the end of the little 30-second blurb, whatever, they start listing off the side effects, and they're like, and they talk really fast. And one of the, I forget what drug it was, but one of the side effects, they were rattling off this, and death. I'm like, death? So the preeminent psychiatrists are admitting there's no chemical imbalance. Now everybody really is. We need to have the same assurance, because we have the sure word of God that restores the soul. So let's pray. Father, we're not doctors, but I do think that we should have some knowledge about what is going on with all of these medicines, so that we can give wise advice to someone who is wanting to get off of the medicine. And that we could recognize just terrible effects if somebody is having akathisia or even suicide ideation because of starting on one of these medicines. So just give us wisdom and great grace to help people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.